we're going to show these images that are coming out from the mausoleum of Imam Khomeini, people there in their thousands to mark the 26th death anniversary of Imam Khomeini. And now, of course, we're waiting for that imminent speech by the leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الأطيبين الأطهرين المنتجبين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. اللهم أعطه في نفسه وذريته وشيعته ورعيته وخاصته وعامته وعدوه وجميع أهل الدنيا ما تقر به عينه وتسر به نفسه.
At the beginning of my address, I would like to greet the pure soul of the 12th Shia Imam, the awaited Imam, the savior of the doomsday that's agreed upon by all Abraham faiths and religions. The fact that one person will come and will save the world from oppression and tyranny among Abrahamic religions. This is accepted by all. In Islam, the name of that savior has been specified. This divine creature, this great and extraordinary man, in all Islamic denominations, he is known as Mahdi. Maybe among Islamic denominations, you may not find any denomination that wouldn't believe in the fact that Mahdi, peace be upon him, will reappear, and that he belongs to the household of the Prophet. Even the name and title of that Imam has also been specified. The characteristic belonging to the Shia belief denotes the fact that this figure is introduced in specific terms. He is called the son of the 11th Shia Imam from the pure household. His father was Imam Hassan Askari. The date of his birth has been specified by historians, Shia historians. Other Islamic denominations and sects, they mainly have not mentioned or accepted this, but Shia, on the back of authentic and reliable evidence, mentions the existence, presence, and the birth of that great man and proves it. Now, some have asked, how is that possible for a person to be born and within this long period of time to continue living? And this is the only question that is posed regarding Imam Mahdi. This is raised by those opposing the idea, and they have kept repeating this. However, the Holy Quran explicitly refers to this and removes this ambiguity. That is regarding Prophet Noah, peace be upon him. The Quran says, and Noah, among his own tribe, lived for 950 years. Well, this doesn't refer to his lifetime. It apparently shows that the period that he invited the people as prophet was 950 years. So there is no room for ambiguity and questioning. So this is the belief shared among the Shiites, the biggest characteristics of which is inspiring of hope. The Shia community does not only refer and rely on the highlights of its past history, it also has an eye to the future. In the toughest and hardest of times, one person who believes in the issue of Mahdaviyya based on Shia ideology never finds his heart devoid of hope. Flares of hope is always there. Well, that person does know that this period of darkness, that this period of oppression, and the period of dominance of the evil will definitely come to an end. Now, this is one of the most important achievements of such a belief. Of course, the Shia's belief in Mahdi is not confined to this issue. As it is said in Arabic, the belief in Imam Mahdi is the belief in many other aspects. This burning flame and that illuminates light in Shiite communities in the course of past centuries has existed, and it will continue to be. And God willing, the period of awaiting the Imam will come to an end. Yesterday was the birth anniversary of that great man. So this is a few statements on that auspicious occasion in the gathering of you, respected brothers and sisters. Now, as for the 14th of Khordad, for brothers and sisters who are present at this great event, and also for the Iranian people, what I'm going to address them as usual, it deals with our great Imam. Lots of points have been made, things have been said regarding this issue, but still we can say much about this great man. Now, what I'm going to tell you about today is titled the points made in order to stretch the facts about the Imam's personality. Can we do things about the personalities and figures and stretch the facts about them? Speaking about the issue, we talk about maybe manipulating texts and books. But what about personalities? Could we do the same thing about them? Well, yes, it's possible. Well, it can be done in such a way that the main pillars of the personality of that great figure could be hidden and unknown, or could be misinterpreted, or even could be raised in a superficial way or in a wrong way. All these refer to manipulation of the characteristics of that personality. The figure that's a role model, that's the Imam, that's the leader, whose words, his manners, and for the generations after him, is a beacon of light and gives them instructions. If his personality is depicted in a wrong way, then that'll be a great loss. It will harm greatly. The Imam should not be considered solely as a respected historical personality. That's what some people want to do. The Imam is a respected personality in the history of this country. There was a time when it was active and useful, and later on, he departed us, and we respect him and praise his name, and that's it. Well, that's the way. So some people want to recognize the Imam and to make him known that way, and this is wrong. The Imam was a concrete crystallization of a great move that the people of Iran started and revolutionized its history. The Imam is the founder of a school of thought that is both political and social school of thought. The people of Iran adopted this roadmap and this school of thought and started following the course. The continuation of this course depends on the fact whether this roadmap is recognized the right way without getting to know the Imam well, that is, realizing his principles. That roadmap cannot be recognized in the right way. So, without a doubt, our discussion is based on the thoughts and ideologies of the Imam, not based on decisions made at certain times and places. We're talking about the major framework of Imam's thought. This is what we're going to realize and recognize the right way. The Imam was, of course, a great theologian. He was both a religious jurisprudent, a great one, and a philosopher. He also had things to say in theoretical Islamic teachings. Technically and religiously, he was among the highest and best theologians, but the Imam's outstanding personality is not confined to any of these. The main personality of the Imam was actually the realization of the holy verse of the Quran that deals with holy struggle. By possessing all those scholarly characteristics, the Imam treaded and started the path of struggling for the sake of God and for that cause, and kept doing that until the end of his life. And he created this great movement, not only in his own country, but in the entire region, and actually in the entire Islamic world, or in other words, on the planet. So the fruit of this movement was a unique one. There are two unprecedented tasks. That were realized by the late Imam, one of them being the toppling of the monarchical, hereditary, and oppressional rule that was also unwise. It was for thousands of years had its roots in our country. And this hollow and dilapidated and wrongly based structure in which the governance was at the hands of certain people and it was inherited from one to another, or governance could be actually acquired by sword or military might, and then be transferred from this generation to another, or be inherited that way. This was a wrong and unwise tradition that prevailed in our country in the course of several thousand years. And the first thing that the Imam did was to destroy this wrong structure and left the affairs of the nation to the people. A second great task that the late Imam did was to set up an establishment or a governing system on the basis of Islam. This too, in the history of our country, or let's say after the period of the emergence of Islam, was something unprecedented. This great struggle or jihad of our great Imam had such an invaluable result. That's why it must be mentioned that he did struggle on the path of God, as it is mentioned in the Holy Quran, and as is said about the great men of religion, this man was also an example of this very same concept. Of course, on the sideline, I should also say that the holy struggle or jihad by this great man was not only a political, social, or ideological struggle. There was also, it was accompanied by struggling against the ego and also maintaining contact and proximity with the Almighty God. This is also a lesson to be learned. When you are embarking on the scientific or intellectual, political or military struggle or jihad, when you're entering that, it doesn't mean that you should do away with the other aspects of the jihad. So the great Imam was used to crying, was used to worshiping and resorting to the Almighty God and mourning during the Muslim months of Shaban. He always used and repeated the parts and the highlights of the Shabaniya prayers in his speeches. That's what is being said in Arabic. So this was his approach, his manners, the cry, the tears he shed during morning prayers in his worship, his proximity with God. And this had the spiritual backing and constituted the pillars of his holy struggle or jihad. So that's the point that we should remember on the sideline of the struggles of our great Imam. Not Imam's school of thought has perfect characteristics of an ideology that's social and political. It's in the first place based on a world view that is monotheism. All his activities, everything he did, and his logic were all based on monotheism. That's the underlying foundation of all Islamic ideologies. Another characteristic of this school of thought that makes it a school of thought to the real sense of the world is the fact that the Imam's ideology and school of thought was updated. It was related to issues that beset the human societies and the Iranian society. The audience could feel it. It was tangible. So in a school of thought, antagonism against tyranny and dictatorship is high on the agenda. So this is what the Iranian people also felt. Muslim nations elsewhere, and even non-Muslim nations also felt the same thing, and that is why it got a spread. Another characteristic of this school of thought was the fact that it was alive, dynamic, and operational. Well, some theories, it was just not like some enlightened individuals' theories in which they would use nice words when it comes to discussions and debate, but on the practical front, it is of no use. So the logic of Imam, the thought, and his path was an operational one. It could be realized on the action front. So that's why it got victorious. So it changed the course of our country's history. We, the Iranian people, were a people who was lost on the way. We had no goals, no destination. We were dependent. We were held backwarded. They had both imposed their thoughts on us, their own culture. They plundered their economic resources. And then there was this whole array of immoral habits that they took to our country. So they, we were such a nation, and he turned us into a people who were full of hope, full of incentives, active, and a nation with great and lofty aspirations. Now, the people of Iran are active, of high motivations, is hopeful, and moves toward and destined for great and lofty goals. Of course, with our, we are far away from our goals, but what matters is that we are on the move. What matters is that we have this resolution that exists in our people to move ahead. And what counts is that our youth believe that they can reach these targets, that they can have social justice fully restored, that they can have wealth and progress, they can bring wealth and progress to this country, and that they can turn us into an advanced country that has power proportionate to its historical identity. This is the hope that exists in plenty in our country, and our youths are moving in this direction. So we just got out of that sleepy mood, and this is what the movement of our late Imam did. If the Iranian nation wants to access those goals and targets, if the Iranian nation wants to tread on that path, it should recognize the path of the Imam the right well, it should recognize his principles well, and it should not allow the personality of the late Imam to be mispresented, because mispresentation of the Imam's personality is actually mispresenting his path, and that's the right path of the Iranian nation. In case we lose the path of the Imam or forget it, or God forbid, if we do away with it on purpose, the Iranian people will be slapped in their face, will be harmed. Signs of no to humiliation. No to humiliation. Well, everyone should know that the insatiable greed of the world arrogance, you know, its eyes are still cast on Iran. There is this vast country that is rich, a country that's situated at the sensitive crossroads, a strategic crossroads. This, for the devilish and treacherous powers of the world, really matters. So they will not do away, they have not done away with their avarice. They still have their eyes cast in this country. So they will pull back only at a time when you, the Iranian people, gain such power, make such progress, that would simply bring them despair. the slogans, reassuring the leader that the people are prepared. Well, this is where the threat of misrepresenting the Imam is important. When you mispresent the personality of the late Imam, or you present in the wrong way, then all these threats will come our nation's way. So that's where this threat of mispresenting the Imam is actually a warning for the country's officials, for the think tanks of the revolution, and the old students of the Imam, and all those enthusiasts, all the youth, the academia, those in the seminaries, all of these should consider this threat as a warning. So that was the introduction of my speech. During the life of the Imam, in order to mispresent the Imam, the steps were taken. There was, on one hand, there was the enemy. From the early days of the Islamic Revolution, it tried in its propaganda to portray Imam as a harsh and violent revolutionary figure, the type that could be seen in a big revolution of the world, like the one in France, the Soviet Union's Marxist revolution, and some of the revolutions. They tried to portray the Imam of that type of a revolutionary, a person who is strict and violent, and who always has, who is frowning, and only has his eye on confronting and fighting the enemy, and has no affection, no flexibility of any kind. That's the way they try to portray the Imam. Well, definitely this was wrong. Well, yes, the Imam was decisive. He was unshakable in his decisions, as I will mention. He was a strong and robust person, but he was a source of delicate and fine feelings. It was a source of affection, of kindness, of empathizing in the face of God and also the people, especially when it came to the oppressed and less privileged part of the society. This was what the enemy, from day one, started in its global propaganda regarding the Imam. Now, the home front, some people unknowingly and some knowingly, they mispresented this. Even at the time when the Imam was alive, any time they attributed anything they wanted to the Imam, whereas it had nothing to do with the Imam. Now, after the departure of the Imam, then the same thing has continued. It went as far as the point where some comments actually portrayed the Imam as a liberal figure that considered no boundaries, no limitations, and political, ideological, and cultural spheres. So that is also absolutely wrong and contrary to the fact. If you want to present and introduce the the real personality of the Imam, we have to go the right way. And if we go that way that I will mention, then we will be able to succeed. If today some individuals, based on their own taste, present the Imam in their own special way, and maybe tomorrow some others come and based on other tastes and on the basis of some other events that happen in the world, they may deem it necessary to present the Imam in a different way. So that shouldn't be the case. The Imam's popularity among the people is something that lasts, is a lasting thing. This could not be destroyed by the enemy. That's why the issue of mispresenting the Imam that is penetrated the hearts of many, both inside and outside of Iran, this is considered a great threat. So what can stop this mispresentation is actually the principles of the late Imam, that he has his own principles and precepts. In the course of 10 years of the Islamic governance, and before that, in the course of 15 years of the movement, in various speeches and addresses of the Imam, they have all been mentioned, so that you can find his principles in those statements, in those lines and principles. When you put them together, then you will have this framework of the Imam's thoughts. This is what the personality of the Imam is all about. I am not drawing attention to the sideline issues. The Imam's life was just like any other human beings. There were ups and downs, lots of things happened. Any incident had its own reason. Well, I'm talking about those major points, those that facts that cannot be denied. They are outstanding traits of the Imam. In the long years, both before the establishment of the Islamic Revolution and during the establishment of the Islamic Republic, also during the 8-year imposed war, before and after that period, these principles were always repeated and mentioned by the Imam in his speeches. So these should not be picked selectively either. But today I mentioned 5 or 6 of these points, but here I should also say that the Imam's principles may not be confined to these only. So thinkers should go, and all those people who are able to do this, they should go and do research. They should look at Imam's addresses. Thank God we have all of those in writing. It's accessible for everyone. You should extract all those principles. So today, there are principles. I cannot mention all of them. Today, I'll mention 5 or 6 of them. That shouldn't be selective either. So I ask the people to go and do research and find them on their own. But what I'm saying today is actually part of the undeniable facts. That's the Imam's logic and Imam's path. So the first point that I want to mention is proving the pure Mohammedan Islam. And negating American-style Islam. So the pure Islam was put versus the American-style Islam. That's what the Imam did. What's American Islam? American Islam in our time, at the time of the Imam, and at all times, as far as we know, maybe it will remain to be the same in the future too. There are two aspects to it. One is the secular Islam. The other one is the backward Islam. So those people who had secular ideas, that's society, religion, social behaviors of humans, they found it to be separate from Islam. Those individuals, the Imam always considered as the individuals who have this backwarded approach to religion. This is the backwarded and incomprehensible outlook for people, and this is which is biased and on the basis of the erroneous foundation. So backwardedness and secularism, the Imam always mentioned these two together. So today, when you look around, you see that both models of Islam do exist in the world of Islam, and both of them are supported by the bullying powers of the world and backed by the U.S. The slogan of death to America. Well, today, both the ISIL, Al-Qaeda, and the like are being supported by the U.S. and Israel, as well as some of the famous Islamic, some of the movements that are known as Islamic, but they are miles away from Islamic ideology and jurisprudence. The pure Islam, in the eyes of the great Imam, was the Islam that has relied on the Holy Book and Prophet's tradition, that by illuminated thought, that by familiar reality and recognizing the time and place, and by scientific and well-established procedures that have been completed and perfected in seminary schools. That's the way the pure Islam is achieved. So the comprehension, interpretation style, not everyone can open the Holy Quran and understand and comprehend the principles. There are ways. They are scientific. They are people who can follow this style. The pure Islam, in the eye, this is what pure Islam is in the eyes of the Imam. Of course, anyone who is familiar with that method is not able to do that. So you need to have this enlightened and open mind. You should be totally familiar with the requirements of the today's place and time. You should be very well familiar with the requirements of the human beings and the requirements of the Islamic world. You should know the enemy and the ways of enmity. Then pure Islam could be identified and could be recognized, and then let others know about it. Then the Shahs related Islam, the Imam mentioned them, the ISIL Islam, and also the Islam that is indifferent to the Zionist regime's crimes, the crimes of the U.S., the Islam that has its eyes on the U.S. and is waiting to do things at the beckoning of the U.S., that kind of Islam, you know, that they all get together and all of them are negated. The Islam that the Imam introduces stands against all of these. The follower of the Imam, the individual who follows the Imam's path, needs to have this demarcation and bordering. There should be this backwarded Islam and secular Islam. The borders must be clear with these two kinds of Islam. The pure Islam must be identified and followed. This is one of the principles of the Imam. That's not what the Imam has mentioned only once throughout his works and his addresses. You could see all of these spread out. Now, the second point, one of the principles of the Imam was a reliance on heavenly assistance and trusting the authenticity of the promise of God. And on the other hand, it comes as a lack of trust in the superpowers, bullying powers. This is one of the major pillars of the Imam's ideology. Reliance on God, the omnipotent God, is promised that the believers and those who do not believe in his promise, this is what, in the words of Islam, they have been cursed by God, and the curse of God may be upon them. That's those who, this is in Arabic, those who suspect God, so may God's curse be upon them, and also they are promised to go to hell. So believing in the authenticity of God's promise, that has promised that victory for the believers, this is one of the pillars of our Imam. You need to rely on this promise. Now, there are some, the arrogant powers, the enemies, they make hollow promises and they use nice words. That should not be trusted at all. This is what you can see in the Imam's words and his deeds and his works. So the reliance on the power of the Almighty and trust in him caused the Imam to be straightforward and frank in his revolutionary stances. He always spoke explicitly. He asserted whatever he believed because he had reliance on God. It was not because he didn't know that the enemies, that the powers disliked it. He knew that they would be outraged, but he believed in the assistance of God and the promise of God. In the face of incidents, he did not hesitate. And one of the, there were two letters from arrogant powers or those related to them. The Imam replied to two of those letters. Yeah, the Imam was written, and then the Imam replied to them, and on radio and television at that time it was aired. Of course, the Imam very politely, but at the same time assertively, mentioned that there was the decisive and clear stances that he adopted in those replies. And this is the reliance that the Imam had, just like blood in the veins of the people. It kept flowing by the Imam. And the people also came to believe in the promise of God and started resorting to reliance on God. So when arrogant powers, the Imam had no belief in them, didn't believe them at all. So this made him pay no attention to their promises. U.S. President Reagan, who was a powerful one, he wrote to the Imam, and he gave him a message, and he even sent people. The Imam gave him the cold shoulder. He did not reply to him, and the promise that he had made, the Imam took no heed of it all. In another instance, there was also a promise regarding the end of the imposed war. One of the governments dependent on the U.S. had made this promise. There were hundreds or thousands of billions of money in question, but the amount paid no attention. Now, in various incidents that happened to us, we just starting to feel this. We feel that we cannot have any trust in the promises of the arrogant powers. What they say something in private meetings, you cannot trust them. We can feel that now. Well, the imam, this was one of the major pillars of his path, reliance on God, trust in God, and mistrust in aggressors and arrogant powers. Of course, this didn't mean cutting off relations with the world. The heads of state on various occasions, they sent Imam congratulatory messages, and the Imam replied to those messages. So this kind of a relation at the courteous level, at the routine level, did exist. But no kind of trust. He had no trust in arrogant powers and their followers. Now, the third point, believing in people's power and opposing government centralization. This was among the major lines that the Imam adopted in those days, because of some wrong understanding, all the economic activities of the country were assigned to the government. Time and again, the Imam gave warnings, and those warnings can be clearly seen in his addresses, that you should leave these to the people, that you should trust the people when it came to economic issues. He had trust in the people in military issues. If you pay attention to this, the Imam supported the army since day one. The person who stopped the disintegration of the army was the Imam himself. Despite this, they also formed the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, and then the Basij, the mobilization force, was founded by him. So the military campaign was actually a people's campaign. That's what the Imam did in economic affairs. He relied on the people, military ways. Again, he relied on the people when it came to reconstruction of the country. Again, we had the reconstruction jihad that the Imam started. Again, in every other aspect, he relied on the people when it came to election, the voting, the votes of the people in the running of the affairs of the country and the political establishment of the nation. Throughout this time, well, there was 10 years of the governance of our Imam, 8 years of which there was a war imposed on this country. The cities got bombarded, the front lines, they were battling there. And then in the course of 10 years, maybe there were 10 rounds of elections held in the country, elections of various kind. And they were not postponed even one day. In all those stages, in all those conditions, the Imam insisted that the elections be held in due time. So in some countries, they announced the emergency situation. The emergency situation was not announced even for one single day. He attached importance to elections. On the election day, he was among the first people who went to the polling stations. So he had his belief in the people. In the true sense of the word, he had respect for the votes of the people, people's thoughts, and their prognosis. They respected this. Maybe what the people picked and chose was not favored by the imam, but still he had respect for the people's votes. He considered them creditable and respectful. So this is what the imam considered the people as the benefactors. Many times he mentioned that these people are our benefactors. On occasions he said he called himself as the person who serves the people. He said, I prefer to be called a person who serves the leader instead of being called the leader. So this is a great thing to say. You know, this shows the outstanding of the position of the people, their thoughts, their presence, and what the imam thinks about the people. And the people also gave the proper response. They always was present on the stage and at the scene. Anytime the imam pointed at something, the people got there and took action. This was mutual. The people, the imam trusted the people and vice versa. And the imam loved the people loved the imam. This was the mutual relation, which is a natural thing. Now, the fourth point regarding the domestic issues of the nation, the imam was a great supporter of backing the less privileged and the oppressed. The social injustice was highly negated by the imam. Aristocracy bitterly negated it. The real sense of the word, the imam advocated social justice. This is maybe one of the most frequently points mentioned in the imam's addresses. This is one of the clear and auto-setting lines and principles of the imam, supporting the oppressed. Everyone must try to uproot poverty. Everyone should try to save the less privileged from poverty to the best of the country's ability. Everyone should go to the assistance of the needy. On the other hand, the imam warned the authorities regarding luxurious life and habits. This is what the Holy Quran also says. He always warned them against living a luxurious life and always recommended to trust the loyalty of the less privileged people. They said that they're the needy, they're the poor people who have maintained presence on the scene despite all the poverty, and they have nothing to make objections against, and they're always there at the battlefronts. And those who were more privileged on various occasions, if something went wrong, it was those people who expressed dissatisfaction. So this loyalty and faithfulness of the middle class and of the needy part of society in the eyes of the imam was an outstanding issue, and he always stressed the right consumption of the public funds and also staying away with wastefulness. This was also a major pillar. So social justice, supporting the needy and the deprived, and doing away with aristocracy and luxurious life. So the fifth point, on the international front, the imam clearly stood on the front against the world arrogant powers.
Imam,
well, in the confrontation between the bullying and arrogant powers of the world with the oppressed, the imam was on the side of the oppressed. Explicitly and without any consideration, he expressed this stance. He seriously supported them, and he was not to compromise with the oppressors. The term "the great Satan" to describe to the U.S. was an innovation by the imam. The slogan of "Death to America." There are lots of interpretations of the term "the great Satan." When you describe an establishment as the devil or Satan, well, it clarifies how you should feel, how you should act toward that establishment. That the imam, until the very last day of his life, regarding the U.S., he maintained the same feeling and called it the great Satan. He both used the term, and he did believe in this from the bottom of his heart. The slogan of "no compromise, no surrender, fight America." No compromise, no surrender, just fight America. Well, in return, from the early days of the revolution, there were people who did not take heed of the fact that the U.S. is the one that supports and feeds the dictatorial rule that was toppled by the Iranian people. The Iranian people ousted the tyrannical rule, but there were some individuals who agreed to the U.S., the Americans' presence in the country, their activities, and even the activities of some U.S. organs inside the country. The major difference between the provisional, the interim government, that was what it was at odds with the imam. We could see that clearly. They did not pay attention to the fact that America is the supporter, the one that fed the tyrannical rule in Iran. That regime is ousted now, but the establishment that fed it, that supported it, is still there. If you just give that establishment a chance, it will start again, and it will deal a blow, and it will just seek the points of weakness, and it will enter that way. They did not take heed of this. The imam saw this, realized this, so the imam's stance regarding the den of espionage, the U.S. embassy, stemmed from the same fact. In the world, there were people who did not pay attention to this point, and they received blows. Now, we don't want to blame them, but this is the blow that some people was dealt upon because of the fact that they ousted the backwarded regimes, but they ignored the ones standing behind them. The imam recognized that and confronted that. So to the end, the imam did not have any trust against regarding the U.S. and the U.S. a political establishment and security, so he had his own stances. When it came to Palestine, in the course of all those long years, the imam always supported Palestine. He defended Palestine, defended Afghanistan. The day when the Soviets entered Afghanistan, we were entangled with a U.S. antagonism ourselves. You know, the governments at those times when they are engaged in something, which they try to compromise with the other side. But the great imam in that situation took a stance, a decisive stance against the Soviet Union, and that decisive stance, even some countries that had to did not adopt, it was not adopted by some countries that were had some anti-West inclinations, but the imam supported the people of Afghanistan, supported the people of Lebanon, the Palestinians. The imam always sincerely gave them support. So this was the imam's logic when it comes to confronting the world arrogance. So with this logic, you can identify and get to know about the world affairs and try to comprehend and identify the right stance. Now, the same way we see these savage and brutal acts of the ISIL, the same way we oppose it, and both in Iraq and Syria, we oppose the brutal acts of the U.S. federal police inside the U.S. They're both similar to each other. The siege of Gaza, that's a brutal one against the oppressed people of Gaza. We're opposed to that to the same extent. And also the bombardment of the innocent Yemeni people, we also oppose that to the same extent. and the harsh situation that the Bahraini people are in, and to the very same extent, we're opposed to the drone attacks of the U.S. launched against the people in Afghanistan and Pakistan. This is the logic of the Imam. Anywhere there is oppression, there are two sides, the oppressor and the oppressed. So we back the oppressed and we are against the oppressor. This is the stance that the Imam clearly and expressly adopted, and that's one of the main lines he adopted. So today, for the same reason, the issue of Palestine is a major issue. Everyone should know this. The issue of Palestine will not leave the agenda of the Islamic establishment. Well, the issue of Palestine, it's a mandatory and obligatory Islamic struggle or jihad. Nothing can separate us from Palestine. Maybe there's some people on the Palestinian saying that they don't fulfill their duties. Well, that's a different thing. But the people of Palestine, the Palestinian fighters are all approved of us and supported by us. Another major line and principle of the Imam's thought was the issue of the country's independence and negation and rejection of domineering. This is another important issue. But last year, in the same event, I told the audience that year that independence means freedom on the scale of a nation. That's the meaning of independence. Now, the fact that some might say in words or in slogans they might seek individual freedoms, but they say things against independence, this is a contradiction. How would it be possible for individual freedoms of people to be respected, but the freedom of a nation, the freedom on the scale of a whole country, in the face of the opponent's sanctions could not be respected? It's incomprehensible. It cannot be accepted. Unfortunately, there are people who make theories, who theorize in order to negate the independence of the country. They make theories. Sometimes they interpret independence as isolation. Sometimes they say that today's the independence of countries is not considered a value. They write things, they make statements, and these are spread in those words and statements among members of society. There are some people who act this way. This is a big mistake. It's a dangerous mistake. The Imam believed in the independence of the country. He believed in the rejection of hegemony and domineering. So our enemy, in the course of these years, many of the activities by the enemy against our nation was because of the fact that they wanted just to harm the independence. Sanctions, threats, they have just targeted our independence. So everyone needs to be vigilant. We should know what the enemy's targets are. So that's one major line. Another main line adopted by the Imam and his school of thought and his line, this is the last one that I'm mentioning, is the issue of national unity. being wary of divisive plots, conspiracies based on religion, Shiites, Sunnis, or based on ethnic groups, Fars, Persian, Arab, Kurds, Turks, Baluch, and the like. Sowing discord was one definitive policy of the enemy, and since the very outset, the Imam stressed the national unity and the unity among the people. This is what this line needs to be followed and adapted. Today, you see that in the world, the issue of dividing and polarizing the world of Islam is a major policy of the world arrogance. Americans have come to the point they call Shia Islam Sunni Islam. They raise it this way. They support one, they attack the other one. This is why the Islamic Republic of Iran, since the very beginning, when it came to religious discord, had a totally similar stance. We dealt with our Sunni brothers as we do with Hezbollah in Lebanon that are Shiites. We've acted equally everywhere. People are endorsing insight that the leader always recommends them to in their slogans. So that's the way the Imam looked at things inside the country and in the world of Islam. The stance of the Islamic Republic is the building up the community, Islamic Ummah or community. The servants of the U.S. come and speak about the Shiite crescent. This indicates their divisive policies. The fact that the Americans, despite all that propaganda regarding the divisive takfir groups in Iraq and Syria, they simply get along with that. They compromise. And at times, they even offer assistance to them secretly, where their elements are, and their stooges are always clearly supporting them. This indicates the fact that the role of division in the eyes of the enemies of Islam and the enemies of the Islamic Republic is an outstanding role. Everyone needs to pay attention to this, both Shiites and Sunnis. This is, they should not be fooled by the enemy. This Sunni Islam that America supports, the Shia Islam that is exported from London to the world, they're the same as each other. They're Satan's brothers. They're both elements of the U.S. and of the West, of the arrogance.
همدلی
the empathy and unity of the word speaking in unison. This is what we stress at the beginning of this year, and after that we repeated that many times. It's on the very same basis. Inside home, brothers and sisters from all ethnic groups and religious denominations, by each other's side, they should form a united front, just like it's been so far. They shouldn't allow the enemy to infiltrate into the ranks of Islam in an extensive way, also on a larger scale. Our Shiite and Sunni brothers should stand by each other, and they should know that they have an enemy that's threatening the very core and existence of Islam. So I just cited 7 points from the principles of the late Imam, and definitely the principles do not confine to these points. Others should also research. But any time when you prefer anything personally, you should not attribute it to the Imam. What you attribute to the Imam should be present and existent in the sources attributed to the Imam. It should be there, frequently mentioned, just like the 7 points that I mentioned. These, since the very first comments and statements of the Imam to the very end, when you refer to them in the course of long years, all of these points could be seen in the Imam's addresses and writings. These are called principles, so others can do the same, can look for it, and come up with other principles. So this is the attraction of the Imam was on the same basis. So we want to have the same thing. We should be able to attract based on these principles, and also to keep away on the same basis, and repulsion on the same basis. So you should know that the enemies, in different forms, but in the different postures and gestures that they adopt. Sometimes they frown, sometimes they have smiles on their faces, sometimes they make promises, sometimes they make threats. So their aim is to domineer the country. The enemy wants to come back to the era of their unconditional rule over the country. It, because Islam harshly opposes this return, and the resistance force against this plot, because it's Islam that's resisting it, so they're against Islam. The enemy's opposition to Islam is because of the fact that they know that Islamic teachings and precepts have formed a big obstacle in their face. They are against our people, as our people have stood against them, just like mountains. And with anyone who is among our people, who stands against the enemy, more they oppose that person. The more you resist, the more they oppose you. The believers, faithful people, they oppose to revolutionary organizations, they're opposed. Hezbollah elements, they oppose because they know that they are just like robust and resilient obstacles in the face of enemy infiltration. So the enemy seeks domineering and hegemony, and all their attempts are aimed at checking the Islamic movement of the Islamic establishment that brings progress and development and climax of this nation. They want to stop this. So there was this old American politician who had said that terrorist groups For us Westerners are not important. They could be, no problem. What counts, what matters to us is an Islamic Iran, because Islamic Iran intends to create a civilization. Of course, he used the word empire, which is wrong. He said that Islamic Iran wants to create this great civilization. So we need to see Iran as our arch enemy and standing against us. So this shows also the importance of building civilizations. So this is what I wanted to tell you about, respected brothers and all those who came here from far and wide, the various cities. Welcome you all. Hopefully, God will keep you under His protection. So we ask the Almighty God to bring us His blessings and pour down His blessings to these great nation. And also, we ask the Almighty God to have His blessings on the soul of this great Imam who showed us this enlightened path. And we beseech God to keep us as righteous followers of this path and to make us lose our life as a martyr on this course. And also we beseech the Almighty God to keep the Imam Mahdi satisfied with us. Peace and blessings.
Well, those were live images you were seeing coming out of southern Tehran, the mausoleum of the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini. We just heard the remarks of the leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Just a quick wrap-up and an outline of what he had to say. Of course, the legacy and the teachings of Imam Khomeini were the highlight of his speech, where he outlined how important it is to stick to his teachings and to remember the true path of Imam Khomeini. Now, he did speak of, Ayatollah Khomeini did touch on the manipulating and misrepresentation of Imam Khomeini's personality and teachings. However, he said that Imam Khomeini's words, actions, and manners are a beacon of light for others to emulate, but his character and personality should not be manipulated. He spoke of Imam's popularity being everlasting, and he should not be just restricted to a revered historical personality. Instead, his teachings are those that can guide and are roadmap for the people of Iran as well as the world. He said this roadmap cannot be recognized in the right way, without properly understanding the character of Imam Khomeini. And now Ayatollah Khamenei went on to say that Imam Khomeini's personality is best explained through the verses of the Holy Quran, which speak of struggling in the way of God, which Imam Khomeini did till his last moments. Ayatollah Khamenei spoke of how the fruit of Imam Khomeini's movement was unique. It accomplished two tasks, which was the toppling of the tyrannical rule of the Shah and his illegitimate governance structure, and also setting up a government system on the basis of Islam, which was unprecedented at the time. And of course, this all goes along the teachings of Imam Khomeini, which were on the path of a struggling towards God. Now, Ayatollah Khamenei went on to say that Imam Khomeini's school of thought has characteristics that are both social and political, based on monotheism, and that which a message which resonates with the people of Islam, of Iran, with Muslims as well as non-Muslims throughout the world. He did say that the Imam Khomeini's message has lived on for so long because it has been dynamic and operational. It could be realized and applied in theory as well as in practice. And now, obviously, Ayatollah Khamenei went on to outline how the Iranian nation before the revolution was a lost nation, a dependent nation, and a backward nation. He spoke of how foreign powers imposed their thoughts upon Iran, plundered Iran's economic resources, and subjugated the people of Iran to their will. However, Imam Khomeini turned the people of Iran into a nation of hope, of lofty aspirations. He said, "We now have a resolution among our people to reach their goals, and our youth believe that they can bring wealth and progress to our country." He vowed that Iran will continue to disappoint its enemies through its progress by sticking to the path of Imam Khomeini. Now, Ayatollah Khamenei also warned that if the Iranian nation wants to tread the path of progress and reach its goals, it must recognize, understand, and implement the teachings of Imam Khomeini without misrepresenting him. He said, "If we lose our way from this path, the Iranian people will be threatened from arrogant powers." He also, of course, slammed the enemy or the foreign powers' portrayal of Imam Khomeini as a harsh, violent, revolutionary figure. He said Imam Khomeini was firm and steadfast in his stances, while he was also a source of affection, kindness, and empathy. He was someone who always stood for the oppressed and for those who were marginalized. He was not a liberal figure. He had principles and boundaries entrenched in the teachings of Islam. And then Ayatollah Khamenei went on to say that there people need to research and implement the principles of the teachings of Imam Khomeini, out of which he highlighted seven. One being that Imam Khomeini's most pressing concern was to prove the pure Muhammadan Islam while negating American-style Islam. Now, Ayatollah Khamenei highlighted that American-style Islam is one that includes secular Islam, and also on the other side is also a backward and incomprehensible version of Islam like that of ISIL and Al-Qaeda, which are being supported by the U.S. and Israel. He said the Imam relied on pure Islam, which takes its inspiration and guidance from the teachings of the Quran and the Prophet, and its comprehension through scientific and theological reasoning. Second, Ayatollah Khamenei pointed out that Imam Khomeini was always reliant and had firm belief in the assistance of God, while rejecting the reliance of superpowers in the world. He said that Imam's reliance on and belief in God and his promise of victory for believers was always resolute. He rejected the enemy's hollow promises and mistrusted them. Imam Khomeini always trusted in the Almighty, and therefore he was always straightforward and resolute in his revolutionary stances, even while the enemies were outraged. Another principle of Imam Khomeini highlighted by Ayatollah Khamenei was that he always believed in people power and opposed government centralization. Imam Khomeini stressed on the people's participation in the country's affairs. This was obviously realized through the numerous elections, be it for president, parliament, etc., and also the creation of the Revolutionary Guards Corps and the Basij Volunteer Force. Imam Khomeini always insisted on this mutual relationship between him and the people. And also, Imam Khomeini was a great supporter, as I mentioned earlier as well, of the less privileged and oppressed. Ayatollah Khamenei portrayed that Imam Khomeini always believed in social justice, and he stood up against aristocracy as well as social injustice.